Hey guys, welcome to Catholic in America. Today we are talking about the Catholic Charismatic Renewal.
So come back and raise your hands.
All right, welcome to Catholic in America. Please, if you would, like, share, and subscribe. I want to say a big thank you to all of our patrons on Patreon. If you haven't supported us on Patreon, go to patreon.com and, give us a monthly gift. That'd be awesome. Helps us to do what we're doing, to reach more people. And it's really exciting. So today we're talking about those charismaniacs. is that, are we allowed to say that? Those people part of the charismatic renewal in the Catholic Church, where some people are surprised when they've experienced that, that Catholics have kind of Catholic Pentecostal. So what's been y'all's experience of the charismatic movement in the Catholic Church, or what are some of the things that you've heard people say about that?
Yeah, my experience has been somewhat limited, but I've definitely saw it, you know, going through the whole Alpha movement. And of course, Alpha is this program that's usually used to bring people, to introduce people to Christianity itself in general, and basically to the Catholic Church as well. But there's a portion in there that's called the Holy Spirit Weekend, where you go away on a retreat, or you have the retreat there at your place. And so there's things in there, there's elements in there that has charismatic elements into it. And then just people in our congregation as well. We have some that kind of freaks other people out because they'll raise their hands before Mass, or if they're singing, they'll raise their hands. Or we even have one person that will speak in tongues every now and again, while we're singing and processing in or processing out. And so just seeing a little bit of that. And then we also have a group at our parish right now that participates in a praise and worship style. I wouldn't say it's a service, but an opportunity of praise and worship where they get together, and that you start to see some of these gifts of the charismatic movement, and speaking in tongues, word of knowledge, you know, those sorts of things. So,
okay. Well, Tom, you...
Yeah, I was raised in the charismatic movement.
Oh, okay.
So my parents were actually leaders in the charismatic movement in Atlanta back in the 1980s. So... actually, I'm very familiar with the movement. Then when I went to, I was with a charismatic community, and when I was over in as a tour guide for the Vatican, I was living with them, which was the Emmanuel community, which is a community based out of France. And then I went to the University of Steubenville, which is the kind of the charismatic capital of the Catholic world in America. So, yeah, I'm pretty familiar with the charismatic movement.
Okay.
You've been around.
I don't know if I necessarily refer to myself as charismatic, but I've been raised in it. I'm very familiar with it.
Yeah, and I think there's definitely a lot of, like, strong responses to that. Maybe we could talk about some people's responses, both in favor and against charismatic manifestations. But for myself, I kind of encountered it once I got into high school youth group activities, just that more comfort with raising your hands to praise God. Some people talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit, praying for the gift of tongues, which was new to me. And just kind of seeing that, and that becoming kind of a normal thing for me, that also carried over into college as well. And I definitely see it within my ministry now. So just kind of on the face of it, sort of the journey of the charismatic renewal, the Pentecostal movement has been going on for, I guess, like about over 100 years now in this country. Isuzu?
Yeah, that's right.
Was that the revival? But the charismatic renewal is something that happened in the 1960s. And it has interesting roots, but for most people's experience of it, I would say is probably a pretty mixed bag. Some people are they've had great experiences, and some people have definitely some reservations about that. What are some of the experiences, some of maybe the bad experiences that people have had with the charismatic renewal?
Yeah. Yeah, well, I mean, I think that you know, it's mainly, at least from my vantage point inside of the Catholic Church, that most of the criticism that I hear, it comes from, it's Protestant. It's not Catholic, you know. I mean, that's one of the definite criticisms, I guess, because it was in the Protestant movement, you know, before that. But, and so, you know, one of the criticisms that I hear and I see is that, well, it's obviously not Catholic. It comes from a Protestant point point of view, but also the idea of change or of a different way of worshiping. We've come to through the centuries of a particular way that we worship, and specifically in the Mass itself. And so anything that kind of deviates from that, especially in the United States, I mean, it's supposed to be, completely quiet. No one's supposed to talk. I mean, if you hear a pin drop, people are turning around to look at you because you've made noise. And so the idea that someone would come into Mass and be joyful in their singing, that they might raise one hand or two hands or raise it above their heads, you definitely get stares for doing that kind of stuff. And I don't know what, maybe it's because if you're just Protestant, maybe because, you're stepping out of line, you're not doing what the rest of us are doing, or maybe there's a little jealousy there. I'm not really for sure what the reasons are for looking at it in such a strange way. I mean, for me, growing up Protestant and then coming to the Catholic Church, I really went through in college a very intellectual conversion, really somewhat to the Christian faith again, and then even into the Catholic faith. And so at that time, like through college and even just after college, I had a very negative view of the charismatic movement, probably because of some of the things that I saw that went on around me. It seemed very emotional. It seemed anti-intellectual. It seemed that, it was kind of out of control and outside of the norm. And so, I mean, I would say it's something that I've had to get used to just simply because of some of my own presuppositions that I had coming into it, and then actually being able to learn what it's really like. But some of the things I hear is that it's too Protestant, or that, the criticism of someone doing something that's just really different, that's emotional, like it's draw attention to that person.
Hmm. Yeah, one of the things I've definitely seen is people maybe having negative experiences of kind of like a pressure towards external manifestations. Mm-hmm. So the charismatic renewal is really based on what they would call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There's different kind of words that are used for that. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, and that usually manifests itself in external ways, in speaking in tongues or in tears or laughter or words of prophecy or knowledge or various gifts that come forward. So in a sense, if you're sort of tossed into that and there's not really any buffer, you're not really expecting, it can definitely be a puzzling experience at best, and maybe even scary experience at worst. And to then feel maybe, okay, I'm not as good a Christian because I don't have these same experiences or these same manifestations, then I'm a little bit lesser than as a Christian or follower of Jesus.
Yeah, I think that's part of also, is especially when you've not experienced the charismatic movement or charismatic prayer. There's charismatic prayer, then there's charismatic expressions. Then you can also have like a Mass, which is done in a charismatic style of prayer and worship, which for a lot of people is very jarring because of the spontaneous nature of the charismatic movement, especially with this experience of the Holy Spirit, where people talk about experiencing the Holy Spirit, who moves them to action and moves them into various different expressions. Because of kind of the structure and the order and the tradition of the Catholic Church, and especially for people since 800s, 700s, since the Gregorian reforms in like the 6th, 7th centuries. Like we've been praying in a very similar way for a long period of time. Now, from the charismatic renewal and the charismatic movement, their point is like, no, this is not something which is foreign, not something which is alien to the Catholic Church. This is actually something which is rooted in the early traditions of the Catholic Church, and which is actually an authentic expression of the Spirit. And therefore, it's a type of spontaneous worship. If you were raised in the Catholic Church or raised in a strict Protestant denomination, like when all of a sudden you start seeing people very spontaneously moving, it does look, and I would say that there can be also some valid criticism. Is like, is this hyper emotionalism, and is this an emotional thing, or is this an authentic spirit driven thing? Because there is a lot of spontaneous movements in people who are moved by their experience of the Holy Spirit, where they, again, talk in tongues, where they start giving words of prophecy, where they start manifesting to various different gifts. And so like that's the whole thing, especially for highly intellectual people. It can be very jarring as well. I'd say suspicious, because you're just like, is this authentic, or is this some type of like frenzy? Yeah. Is this some type of, of ecstatic frenzy, but it is also like you can see the same thing to a lot of people, like it looks almost like a rave.
And even when you see it on TV, the Protestant versions of it, the non-Catholic versions of it, sometimes it comes off really hokey, you know? And so you kind of lump everything into that category, that if it's charismatic or if it's, you know, this type of worship, that is hokey all the time because of things you've seen. And of course, what you're saying, you know, too, is when you experience it and maybe set in the right context for experiencing it, you don't see that hokiness as much anymore. There's an authenticity to it. But again, if your only example is what you see on the TV, the TV preachers and those kind of things, then it can come off as really kind of hokey, and you can just dismiss it altogether without really giving it a serious look or consideration.
Well, I mean, take tongues, for example. I mean, I don't have the gift of interpretation of tongues, and when I hear people speaking in tongues, I mean, the question becomes for many people is like, what are they saying? Yeah. Like, are they talking gibberish? Like, what is this supposed language of the Spirit that they're speaking? There's a lot of different people who have different experiences of it, but oftentimes negative, especially those who are a little bit more skeptical.
Right. Well, let's get in a little bit to sort of the foundations of this. So we're talking about the biblical foundations and a little bit like where this surge of charismatic renewal, as it's called, the charismatic renewal for the past 50 years in the Catholic Church that started here in the United States, now is a worldwide movement within the church that actually has some recognition from popes and from, you know, official, every diocese usually has a charismatic renewal liaison or something. Sure. So, but what are some of the things that they were looking at, people, whether it's in the Pentecostal revival or in the charismatic within the Bible itself, that kind of led to this?
Yeah. I mean, I think you go to one of the classic examples or one of the classic kind of lists of things is, you know, in 1 Corinthians with St. Paul, where he lists out kind of the gifts of the Spirit. And you know, some of this, he lists out prophecy, tongues, healing even. I mean, all the sort that you see in there. And so to understand, and then he went on to kind of give some guidance and some rules to how you use these gifts and when it is kind of going overboard and maybe not authentic, and how to kind of guide it back to where, you know, its proper perspective and where it should be. And so, I mean, I definitely think you see it in the early church with St. Paul in the scriptures itself.
I think also you have obviously some biblical references because when you're talking about worship, and because the charismatic movement is, a lot of it is orientated towards worship, worshiping our Lord, worshiping God. And in the kind of the evangelical and the Protestant movements, and Doug, you are obviously more of an expert on this, being a former Protestant. I was raised in the Catholic Church. But you have this notion of worship is also associated with music. Mm-hmm. And so, like, especially with the charismatic movement, there's a lot of spontaneous music as well as different styles of music, which are not the classical traditional styles of music. Mm-hmm. So you have tambourines, you have guitars, you have kind drums. It can seem like a rock band is playing. Mm-hmm. And then, like, especially if you come from, like, well, no, music is supposed to be traditional and organ, even though the organ is only a couple hundred years old.
Right.
In terms of our liturgical expression. So, okay. But then going back to, like, the biblical basis, which the charismatic movement would make a point, is that, no, in the Old Testament, you have lyre and string and harp, the tambourine.
Flute.
The flute, David dancing, cymbals, so the clashing of cymbals. So you have this notion of this big orchestra piece, but not like an orchestra like the way we think, but like, a big, huge party. Mm-hmm. And like one clear example from the Old Testament where you see this example of worship is David dancing before the ark. Mm-hmm. And so like David who's dancing before the, and it literally says that the Spirit of God alighted upon David and he danced for joy, even so much that he danced and his clothes fell off, or at least they slipped. He supposedly shamed himself to all the king. That's what his wife, Micah will tell him, or McCall will tell him, is that you shamed yourself. But he's like, no, I dance before the Lord without shame. He's like, in your eyes, I'm shamed, but not in the eyes of God.
Or no. I'll be even more undignified.
Yeah, I'll be even more undignified. So this expression of authentic self, which is devoid of shame, and especially connected to kind of this style of worship. And in the Protestant church, worship and music is highlighted a lot more, because in our Catholic tradition, we obviously focus upon the Eucharist, the Eucharist expression, holiness, but it's not completely like this. This type of worship and this type of expression is not completely without its biblical basis. I mean, you have very strong biblical base, especially in the Old Testament and in the traditions and in the musical style of the ancient people of Israel.
I think too, a lot of the things in the charismatic renewal here in the United States in the Catholic context started at Marquette University in the 60s. And I know some people who were there at that time or got associated with them soon afterwards, because they went from there to University of Michigan and Michigan State and other places as well. But in a sense, it came from a reflection of students on a retreat, and I think they'd probably, you know, heard about some of the Pentecostal things going on, but reading the Acts of the Apostles and kind of saying, like, okay, you have all these, like, kind of miraculous things that are normal in the early church. Why isn't that happening today? Why don't we have that? You know, the Holy Spirit kind of being the active agent, the Spirit of God being not just kind of this, you know, as I've heard joke before, the Father and the Son's pet bird that you kind of see in images of the Holy Trinity.
Yeah, sometimes but, what it looks like.
The Holy Spirit as this living, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, who is God and is living and active in the church and is animating everything that they do, including their worship, including speaking in tongues, you know, including directing people where to go, people praying, where should I go, and being picked up by the Spirit and brought to a new place, like Philip, you know, does in the Acts of the Apostles.
I really want to know what that means, by the way.
Yeah, so there's something about
a really interesting phrase.
That's an attractiveness. Say, okay, there's a certain vitality within this that a lot of the charismatic expressions sort of have come out of. And then also, too, it's manifested within the church where this has been accepted. This is that, okay, this is an authentic, I think Pope Francis called it a current of grace within the church.
Yeah, a valid movement, a valid form of expression of worship.
So then I guess maybe the question that comes about is this something that more people should be involved in, or what are kind of, you know, the various aspects of, what are maybe some of the dangers within this, or areas that we need to have some caution with? Maybe we can kind of just dive into that for our own experience as well, is where have we seen this openness to the Holy Spirit, this openness to where the Spirit's moving, to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, whether they be extraordinary gifts, things like speaking in tongues or maybe more subtle gifts. Because I think that's the most important question, not whether I check the card that I'm part of, I'm a charismatic, but am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Christ means the anointed one, anointed with the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. Am I a Christian? And so because of that, I'm animated by the same Holy Spirit.
Right. So going from, trying to distinguish between the ideas of may and ought. Ought I to do this, or may I do this? And I think that's probably an important thing. And to a certain extent, it comes from the calling of the Spirit in our own selves. And so, I mean, if you're in a place or in a church where you haven't experienced this and you don't have the opportunity to experience it, well, it's going to be kind of a lot harder for you to be called to something like that. But if you have the opportunity for this expression in your community and the opportunity is readily available for you, then the taking that opportunity to go and be a part of it, not to try it in the sense of the way you would a car or something like that. I don't know if I like the feel of this or whatever, but to go and see a clear and a genuine expression of the Holy Spirit in the life and the working of the church, I think it becomes somewhat of an ought. It becomes something that this ought to be something that you should at least look at and experience. Again, not to see if it tries, you know, to try it on, see if it fits, but to be able to experience the movement of the Spirit in the church. Oftentimes, we want to stay in our own comfort zone, and we want to stay in the thing that makes us feel nice and safe and secure. And so this is usually, for someone who hasn't experienced this or seen it, this is a huge step for someone to go and take this, because it's way out of their comfort zone, especially if they have a personality where they're not that expressive with you know, the way they speak or the way they act. And so, I think going and experiencing something like this can be, again, very shocking, but the beauty of it. And once you give into it and allow yourself to be a part of it, you begin to at least see the beauty of it, even if you don't want to be a part of it.
Yeah. I mean, because some of the manifestations are basically, a lot of times you see people raising their hands, praising God, sometimes speaking in tongues, which can sound just like gibberish or nonsense. A lot of times people being slain in the spirit, like falling out, you know, people praying over one another. Someone might walk up to you if you're at a charismatic prayer service and say, like, hey, you know, I've got this word of prophecy that I wanted to share with you. So in a sense, it becomes like a very, it's not just I go and I sit and I do my thing and then I'm gone, which a lot of times can be most people's experience. Yes. And I would say for me, the best thing that I've seen, because I experienced a lot of charismatic expressions of prayer. And I was always kind of like, okay, this is, I could take it or leave it. You know, there were some good moments. But for me, when I met really holy people who had found great grace and strength and conviction and moments of conversion through the charismatic renewal and were able to integrate that in a life that I could see their life as like, that's a life that I want to imitate. I think of like the Brotherhood of Hope. It's a group of religious brothers that ran the campus ministry at Florida State, still run the campus ministry at Florida State where I went and have impacted so many people. So many priests in our diocese are impacted by these guys. And they are holy men of God. They're serious about their faith. They're disciples of Jesus Christ. And their spirituality is largely formed by the charismatic renewal. So when I've kind of seen them and then seen the way they pray, and it's challenging to me. They praise God for like a solid hour every single morning. They're going. And so that's not something I'm not there with the way that I express it, but it's recognized, okay, there's something, instead of just saying, oh, it's crazy people, you know, which is an easy thing to say, you know, just because maybe a one or two bad experience, but like actually some serious disciples are praying this way. So I at least am invited to take a deeper look at it.
And there's something authentic about it too. I mean, that's pretty much what I got out of it because, again, I was a little skeptical. Well, I'd say more than a little skeptical. I was a lot skeptical going into it. And even my first couple of experiences with Alpha, you know, those weekends didn't go so well for me. I mean, I didn't ruin it for anybody else, but they didn't go so well for me. And it really took some time. I mean, honestly, how I came into more of the charismatic side of things in the Catholic Church was really through youth conferences, because you definitely see a bend towards that there because of the style of the music, the way you're asked to participate in worship. And so, you know, going to that and then going to some other events as well, I began to see how authentic this was and how this wasn't. Is again, my experience as an non-Catholic was a lot of hokiness, a lot of just seemed inauthentic. And of course, it's wrong for me to judge them in that way, but that was the way it felt.
Well, and I think on that theme of judgment, it's really important that one, as all Christians, regardless of our particular spirituality and our expression of pious love, of the way in which we express our love to God, I think it's really important that we always couch our thoughts and our spirituality through the lens of humility, which is that we don't judge other people, and we also don't judge ourselves, and that there's a spirit of humility of recognizing that God can work in lots of different ways. And whereas that my pious, and that's where I kind of look at spirituality and piety kind of in a similar category, because like piety is like the authentic self-expression of love. Mm-hmm. It's like, and my expression of my pious love might look different than yours, is likewise yours. And that's why like piety, the church never mandates particular types of pious actions or piety, popular pieties. Like you don't have to say the rosary if you're gonna be a good Catholic. You don't have to do wear a scapular. You don't have to do. Now, are these things good and worthy? And does the church place a value on these things? Yes, but like there's not an absolute mandation. Like what's mandated is that we follow the precepts of the church, that we believe in the creed, that we participate regularly in the sacraments. But then the question becomes, to a certain extent, like the rich young man, isn't there something more? And that's kind of what the expression of the Spirit is. Is like, yes, Jesus looks upon him with love. Yes, there is something more. Go give all. And like he's called to completely empty himself out. So like in that sense, it's like important, like even though I might not particularly care for this expression over here, I'm also like Gamaliel in the New Testament, I'm not gonna judge it.
Right. Yeah.
Like I'm not gonna judge it. And likewise, I'm also, I'd say the criticism also maybe sometimes of, and I was at Steubenville, which is a very charismatic university, and sometimes like people, when they fall in love with the Lord and fall in love with the Spirit, they sometimes want you to share this with them. But there can also be an immaturity, and this was something that Father Michael Scanlon at the University of Steubenville, who's now passed away, but he was president there for 30 years. But this is one of the things that Father Mike Scanlon told me, because I was on liturgy committee when I was there. I was the head sacristan. And he gave us a conference one time where he talked about that the charismatic movement, this was in the early 2000s. He's like, this, it's starting to leave the adolescence and starting to become into its young adulthood. And so he said, we made a lot of mistakes. This was Father Mike being one of those founding leaders of the charismatic movement in the United States. He said, we made a lot of mistakes which were well-intentioned, but were rooted in immaturity. And one mistake that sometimes that the charismatic movement can make is that because they want to share this with you, but they can also sometimes overwhelm you with it.
Yeah.
And that's why it's also important that regardless of whether we're looking at it and we might not find it to be particularly relevant in our lives, or it's very relevant, but there has to be a humility that other people might not be drawn to the Spirit in the same way that we are. Yeah. And that's where there can sometimes be this this overpowering element of charismatic.
The biggest turnoff for me, growing up Protestant, haven't experienced it in the Catholic Church as much, thank God, but one of the biggest ones was feeling like a second-class citizen because I hadn't spoken tongues. And being told that if you hadn't spoken in tongues, you haven't really received the anointing or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I remember being told that multiple times because I was kind of not interested in that, didn't see that as a gift I had. And the more that was kind of put towards me, the more antagonizing it felt, even though it wasn't being offered in that way, it became very antagonistic towards me. And I think that's part of the reason why I was a little standoffish to begin with, especially in the Catholic Church.
Yeah, but whenever you encounter like a super fan, you know, someone who's maybe just fallen for something and in a sense maybe is not matured in it, it's very easy to get turned off by that. I think that's for me, again, important to experience people who are mature in their faith, who do find some value in this. Now, you might find mature people who don't find value in this, and this is not their expression. That's okay. I heard Bishop Robert Barron give a talk recently where he's talking about when he experienced charismatic renewal. He knew right from this is not really for me. Yeah. He understood the good within it, but recognized this exact expression of faith isn't speaking to him. Now I think about that. Now it's possible he might still get bowled over by the Holy Spirit at one point. We might see, you know, charismaniac Bob Barron, which would be great.
Sure. Yeah. Well, but just a counter on that, I also think it's important that, and this is, I'm a little bit maybe sensitive to this, is also not making a judgment that Robert Barron is not filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, right. Exactly.
So that's what I was speaking to.
That's the other point, is like, because Robert Barron, Bishop Barron, sorry.
Bobo, we call him Bobo.
Because Bishop Barron doesn't necessarily pray in this way does not mean that he's not a Spirit-filled person.
Absolutely. Right.
And you can be a Spirit-filled person who doesn't manifest through the charismatic movement or the charismatic gifts. And because I'll tell you this, like, if you look at that listing of the charismatic gifts that Paul talks about, teaching.
Yes.
Right. And he says teaching is a much higher gift. Paul says, makes the very critical analysis of the gifts. He says that the gift of tongues is the lowest.
It's
the lowest of all the gifts. And so that's oftentimes highlighted as being this great gift. It is a great gift, but there's other higher gifts as well and more important gifts. And so that's why, like, there has to be a humility on all parts, that no, just because this person doesn't pray in tongues, or just because this person doesn't mean that they're not given words of knowledge. It just looks like it might manifest in a different way.
Right.
And that's also very different than a person who's closed off to the Spirit and God only works through traditional music and God only works...
Only the ones that I like.
God only... The Holy Spirit is only present in the rosary and the Holy Spirit is only... Yeah. No, like the Spirit, you can't limit the Spirit. Like, And the Spirit can manifest and does manifest itself in many different ways. And that's why there has to be both a humility but also a docility.
Yeah, so I think we can take a quick break right now. And when we come back, I'd like to talk about two particular things and maybe some tips for us in approaching this. No matter where we're at, if we're full charismaniacs or closed off completely, what can we do to be more open to the Holy Spirit? We'll talk about that baptism in the Holy Spirit and then speaking in tongues. I think those are two kind of key areas. But we'll take a quick break and we'll be right back here at Catholic in America. Hey guys, thanks for checking out Catholic in America. I'm Father Michael Nixon and I like to party.
And I am Father Tom Dillon, priest here in the Diocese of Pensacola, Tallahassee. I think I have the longest hair in probably the state. And I too like to party. I like whiskey and cigars.
Father Doug Martin. I'm also a priest here in the Diocese of Pensacola, Tallahassee. And I'm married and Roll Tide.
Oh my goodness.
Yes, sir.
I was okay with the being married part, the Roll Tide thing. In Catholic in America, we engage the intersection between faith and culture.
Tune in every week because no topic is out of bounds.
We want to thank you so much for supporting this show by watching it, by liking, sharing, and subscribing. How else can they support the show?
You can also become a patron on Patreon and support us financially.
So if you support us, there's all kinds of swag. There's t-shirts, there's coffee mugs, or maybe bumper stickers. I don't know. Maybe we could come up with a wig from Father Tom.
Father Tom wig would go a long way. So thanks for your support. God bless y'all. And check us out next time on Catholic in America. Hey guys, welcome back to Catholic in America.
If you're enjoying this, please like, share, and subscribe.
And if you're not supporting us on Patreon already, we'd ask that maybe you would. If you are, thank you so much. But just remember, any gift will help.
So again, I think two kind of key areas theologically that we can't give an exhaustive treatment on here, but at least are worthy of discussing for this final segment, and then we can talk a little bit about sort of integration in our own spiritual lives, are the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. So just a word on baptism of the Holy Spirit, because again, that's sort of the word that's used. Life of the Spirit seminars, a lot of parishes will hold those, and a lot of charismatic prayer groups, they'll ask for, would you like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And what does that exactly mean? Is this a new gift in addition to what we received at baptism or confirmation? And the best way that I've heard of describing it, maybe some other people might have some other things, is stirring up into a flame, as St. Paul would say, the gift that you receive. You receive the Holy Spirit in a definitive, objective way at your baptism and at confirmation. Of course, we know from Acts of the Apostles that the Holy Spirit's not necessarily just waiting for you to be baptized. He can come upon whoever he wants.
Right.
So he's not bound by that. We're bound by the sacraments. The Holy Spirit's not. But in a sense, activating the gifts that we've received, which does feel like that anointing. It is that experience, again, of the fire and power of God working in our lives. And most people I know who just that simple prayer, come Holy Spirit, and asking a lot of times when someone else prays that with you, come Holy Spirit upon my friend, that they might experience your presence and your love and your plan for their life. Like, God shows up, you know, he's already there. He's already preceding all of that. So that's one of the things that I think is an important prayer, whatever you call it, baptism of the Holy Spirit, anointing the Holy Spirit, or just a kindling into a fire of what you've already received. I think it's a good practice to have. We can definitely quibble about some of the language within that, though.
Mm-hmm.
You're the expert in speaking in tongues. So
yeah. So speaking in tongues, I mean, the biblical basis of it is the Acts of the Apostles. The apostles come out of the upper room after the tongues of fire come down upon their heads, coming out and speaking in the languages of all the people who are listening. And you got people from all around the world at that time. So you have Medes, Persians, you have Greeks, Phoenicians, and all these different people are starting to hear their spoken language, and these people who come out speaking and babbling.
I pray for that gift whenever I'm preaching in Spanish. I'm like, Lord, please.
I would like that gift too, because I've not been given that gift, and maybe one day I will. Mm-hmm. Although at times I have preached in tongues, depending on how you understand it. So there's the gift of tongues, which is the gift of also being able to speak to people in a language which they can understand. Actually, Father Mike Scanlon, I was at a couple different conferences with him, he actually had a really interesting analysis of the interpretation of tongues as well as the speaking in tongues, because at the Steubenville conferences, you oftentimes would have people who would speak and would have a message for the people or for the congregation who was listening, and they would come and give it in tongues. And what was interesting about that, there's also kind of the difference in speaking in tongues is kind of the public expression, the public proclamation in tongues. But then there's also kind of the pious and the private speaking in tongues that people do. So oftentimes, like in prayer gatherings, a lot of people will speak in tongues or they'll pray in tongues, which is the authentic expression of their heart. And so it's like what's coming out of their heart. And actually, even if you think about like a baby, like babies, when they communicate with their parents, they oftentimes don't have the words to express what's going on interiorly, yet they still coo, they still speak. And to a certain extent, like tongues, when praying privately, like praying in one's own private prayer, kind of falls into the same category. It's like we don't know what to express and how to express everything which is coming out, and therefore it oftentimes will manifest in the gifts of tongues, where people will pray in tongues. There's a difference between that, which is very common in charismatic prayer and in charismatic groups where people will just preach. And then there's a time where a person is actually given a message. Mm-hmm. Now, in those types of things, which is oftentimes like at the charismatic conferences or charismatic renewal or retreats and things like that, if a person actually who has the gift of tongues, they will have a message. But what's interesting, this was Father Mike Scanlon told us about this particular type of the gift of tongues. He is like, if a person comes with a message which is in tongues, there's also another person who's there who has the interpretation of tongues. And that's a different gift. Mm. And the person who has the interpretation, not everyone has the gift of the interpretation of tongues, and therefore the person who has the interpretation of tongues will listen to, and I've actually known several different persons. One of my sisters actually has told me that she has the gift. She's been able to understand, and she knows exactly what the person is saying, and she can hear it through the Spirit, which I don't have that gift. So to me, like, it sounds alien and foreign, but I also don't doubt God's presence. And so the person who comes, there's a person who's there as the interpreter of whatever the particular message is. And interesting, there's also priests at those same conferences, at least at the Steubenville ones, or at least that's how it used to be. I haven't been to it in a while. But there's also people who are there, priests who are there to verify that there's nothing wrong with this message.
Yeah, nothing doctrinally.
There's nothing doctrinally off, yeah, and there's nothing, yeah, which is perverse, or there's nothing which is that the enemy is trying to, or that this is just a person who is coming up with their own crazy thoughts.
And you see some of that in the instructions that St. Paul gives in 1 Corinthians.
Yes, and that's where St. Paul also talks about the gifts that work together, which is actually why I've also known other people in the movement, that if a person is giving a public gift, but you don't have other people there, and you don't have all the gifts working together, that's not an authentic message, and that's not authentic tongues, and that's where people can do damage, because they can give under the guise of the authentic gifts of the Spirit. You can also have Satan who comes in and mocks and mimics and uses people's flaws and weaknesses. And so, like, all the gifts of the Spirit are not meant to work in isolation. They're not lone rangers go off doing their own things. For the gifts, the true gifts of the Spirit, they all work in tandem together, because the gifts of the Spirit come together, and that's one of the signs of unity of the gifts of the Spirit. And that's why unity is always one of the signs of God. And that's why when you see fragmentation, this is not a good thing. So in that sense, like I said, I don't have the gift of tongues. I'm not close to it, but I don't have it. So, and when I hear people speaking tongues, I hear what sounds to me like gibberish, but I'm also not going to make a judgment that is not authentic and real, especially when I have the testimony of people who I know are solid in their faith, and people who have these experiences.
So it's not a matter just of credulity, of just like, it's all, I believe everything. But in a sense, you know, there's that great adage that the Lord shares is, you know, test everything, hold fast to what is good. You know, there's something about that.
Test all spirits.
And to see what the fruit of this is. Is this bearing fruit in people's lives as well? So that the church says, yes, you know, that the charismatic renewal is a current of grace, to use Pope Francis's term, within the church, has been going on for the past 50 years. That there, as I've shared, I know all of us have experienced, there are holy men and women, I would say even saintly men and women, who are greatly enriched by the charismatic renewal. While maintaining too that there are times overstatements or places where this can be disconcerting or off-putting or poorly manifested or not balanced, so recognizing those too, even the possibility of in some charismatic communities and stuff, some manipulation or abuse that can happen whenever you have anybody that's gifted in some sort of way, that it's definitely open to that. But I think fundamentally, maybe this is what we can kind of close with here, is the Holy Spirit, is He alive? Is He alive in your life? And if you're following Jesus, then hopefully the answer is yes. So maybe just we can kind of close with that, of like, maybe what's something that somebody can do? Maybe they're open to the charismatic renewal. Maybe they're totally close to it. But what is something that they can do to begin to open themselves up to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in their life?
Yeah, I mean, I think first, my first suggestion would be, depending on the situation that you're talking about, would be to pray the Holy Spirit prayer. I mean, there's prayers, you know, to the Holy Spirit that are very beautiful prayers. I mean, just simple as "Come, Holy Spirit." But there's other prayers that are there that have been written down, and to sit with them, to pray with them, and just to allow yourself to be open to the movement of the Holy Spirit in your life in whatever form that may take. You know, obviously there's particular ways that will happen, but obviously in the forms that it will take, and to be open to it, to not be closed-minded to it. And you know, that for someone who's not necessarily open to the charismatic movement, I would say to begin that way, not necessarily with the end game in mind to be charismatic or to seek that, but to be willing to see the beauty of what is actually there. And then if someone is open to the charismatic movement and you know, to the movements in the church in this way, to the renewal itself, and they haven't experienced it, to find a place maybe where it is, and to go and just be there and just to sit there and to be a part of it and to allow yourself to experience it a little bit. You may walk away saying, you know, it's not for me, or you may find that the Spirit's moving within you in a way that maybe you'd want to be a part of something like that.
Yeah, I'd say also that the charismatic movement, the authentic charismatic movement, authentic spirit, there's a docility that we are all called to have to the Spirit, but there's also one of the main objections which I've heard to the charismatic movement is that for many people it seems very unsafe. I'd also say this, God is very unsafe. I love that image that C.S. Lewis has of God as he describes Aslan of the untamed lion. And that we don't worship a tame lion, we worship the untamed lion, which is the lion of the tribe of Judah, who's filled with the Spirit. And so the God calls us into our discomfort zones, calls us to be uncomfortable, but there's also the perception of lack of safety, and then there's the reality of things that are unsafe. Now, it's also why the authentic Spirit, and this is also why the like good charismatic movement is always subject and obedient to the church. Like, and so there's an obedience that this is a form of worship, and there's also an obedience. That's why like the gifts working together are found obedient to the apostles. And that's why even like St. Paul in the New Testament, I believe it is, who criticizes I forget her name, but he says, beware of this self-styled prophetess. Right? Yeah. That's where St. Paul warns people of like, this person who's gone off on their own is now giving delusions and prophecies which are not their authentic spirit. So that you can have people who go off and create a very unsafe thing when they go off with their own delusions. But usually one of the marks that I know that is this person being obedient to the bishop? Are they being obedient to the teachings of the church? Are they being obedient to their local pastor? And that's why the authentic spirit that I've experienced in the charismatic movement, I've experienced this, is that there's always a profound obedience to the, even when they don't always like it, but there's an obedience. Like God says, I mean, we find in the Old Testament, I desire obedience, not your sacrifice. And so like the authentic movement, I've always found actually 95, 97, 98% of the time, I found that most of the people who are involved in the charismatic movement desire greatly to be obedient and to place the gifts that they're experiencing on a personal level in obedience and in service to the church, because service and obedience go hand in hand.
Yeah, absolutely.
Like we can't have authentic gifts of the Spirit if they're not subservient and in service to the larger needs of the church.
One of the things I love about being Catholic, and just a word of encouragement for any of our non-Catholic viewers or listeners, become Catholic. It's the best, because in a sense, Catholic is the both and it's the entirety. We, you know, certain denominations have an aspect of the truth of God, the truth of the gospel, and they usually do beautiful things with that. Whether it's the Pentecostals with their focus on the Holy Spirit, or Baptists with their focus on the Word of God, or on preaching, or on people who focus on works of justice and mercy, they have kind of like aspects. In the Catholic Church, you have the whole thing, and that's because, you know, hey, it's a church founded by Jesus, and the Spirit's active in the other church and the other denominations, but in a sense, the entirety, the whole, the universal is here, which is the great gift of being Catholic. But the same thing too with this charismatic renewal, or talking about the charismatic, you might have encountered that and be like, that is not my thing. I don't like waving. I don't like shouting out loud or waving banners or, you know, any of those sorts of things, or falling down. I don't want anything like that. That's okay. And I think that's okay, but it's to allow ourselves to be enriched by those who had this expression within the church. It's a part of the church. It's approved, you know, because the Catholic Church goes from that to Cistercian monks, you know, like don't even talk, you know. I mean, so we've got this amazing depth and breadth in the Catholic Church, and that we're invited to participate in all of it. And also too, if you are charismatic, if you're very comfortable praying, to make sure that you're making time for silence, that you're making time for contemplative prayer, and for works of justice and mercy, or you know, other things too. So wherever you're at, within that, whatever's comfortable for you, do not let that define, this is what I do and that's it. Because then in a sense, what we're effectively doing is closing ourselves off to where God might be leading us, which might be in some surprising ways. Mm-hmm. So I think just that openness to like, Lord, where do you want me to go today? How do you want me to encounter you? And our formulaic prayers, our spontaneous prayers, the liturgy of the church, the scriptures, the tradition, they're all enriching us and helping us become more the saints that God's created us to be.
Yeah.
Excellent. Well, cool, guys. Well, we're going to go pray over one another and pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But we do pray for you all as you're watching this. And why don't we just say that prayer right now for all of us who are here. Holy Spirit of God, you hovered over the waters of creation and you're breathed out by Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, that we might be filled with your Holy Spirit and came upon Mary and the apostles in the upper room. And that's what set the church on fire and the birthday of the church at Pentecost. So may our hearts be open to be filled with you, Holy Spirit, so that we might preach in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and know God as our Father who loves us. And ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome, guys. Well, thanks for this conversation today about the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. Thank you all for watching. Until next time, we'll see you here at Catholic in America.